We turn to God's words tonight, to the book of Luke, the Luke chapter 2. We want to start reading at verse 41, reading through verse 52. Luke 2, we start reading at verse 41, reading through verse 52. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look out for him, to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his answers, his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Our text tonight comes from that verse 51 and from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. So double text. Double text before us tonight. Referring to Jesus then, as the perfect example and the perfect Savior. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. When you come to the fifth commandment, it seems to be one of those commandments that it is the commandment that which people in a congregation can have instantly a negative or a positive response internally. Children hear this fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and so easily it comes out very similar to what the boys and girls implied. It very easily comes out in their ears like this sort of naggish, repetitious, nagging voice. Sort of like, clean up your room, do the dishes, pick up your toys, take the garbage out, mow the lawn, shovel the walk. On and on it goes. So when boys and girls, teenagers and young adults, know that Fifth Commandment is going to be preached on Sunday night, it's like, can't I find an ailment to tell Ma or Pa about that I don't have to go? Flip side the same coin. If you graduate to the status of being parents someday, then it seems as though this commandment that worked against you so often suddenly works in your favor. And you, as a Christian, read these Ten Commandments, and that fifth one really comes in handy. It doesn't seem to be very heavy. It just sort of gives God's authority on your side of the argument. So when this little child is coming to lip off a little bit, you squelch it because of the fifth commandment. When a young teenager thinks that they're a little bit more important than you and they start arguing with what your parental decisions are, you can always point to God's Word. When a young adult gets a little bit older and they start to push the limits of what parental guidelines are, there is God's Word. And then it works in your favor. However, there's a lot more in this text than just it's referring to simply the relationship between parents and little children. Involved in this also are those teenage years and those post-high years. Involved in this commandment also is the interplay between employer and employee. Involved in this commandment is the interrelationship between husband and wife. Involved in this commandment is how you respond to Uncle Sam and the IRS. Involved in this commandment is even how you acknowledge your mom and dad after they're dead and gone. Because you can be guaranteed that there are people sitting here in the sanctuary tonight whose mom and dad are long been gone, but they can honor or dishonor them by their conduct at this point. But tonight, with this beautiful text, Luke 2:51, it's as if suddenly you're transported out of a church sanctuary in southern Michigan, way across the ocean and across the Mediterranean Sea, and you're standing across the centuries of time in a little town, Nazareth, peeking into a window, watching home life going on. Because not only was Jesus the perfect Redeemer, he was also the perfect example. And if he was to redeem you and redeem me, he had to do atonement for all of the sins against the fifth commandment that you have done and that I have done. So therefore, when he was living in at home in Nazareth, he had to do it perfectly. Two points. His example, your lesson. And when you take five steps back and you look at that fifth commandment, it's a wonderful commandment. In fact, it's one of these commandments that the Christian community can run it up the flagpole and shall show all the rest of the world how Christians ought to live. Anyway, here comes the text. Verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them. First half of the text. Simple enough, right? Oh, but what a world of activity took place between Luke 2, verse 7 and Luke 2, verse 51. What happened? After baby Jesus was born and laid in the manger, the shepherds came and looked over his cradle and had to run into town and tell everybody that would listen to old stinky shepherds. After the wise men came with their gifts from afar, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh, and were warned to go back a different way so they didn't report back to Herod. After Joseph was warned in a dream to go down to Egypt because Herod wanted Jesus dead. After they were in Egypt, we don't know how long, Joseph also got another message from the Lord through a dream. Herod was dead. Go back to Israel. As he's coming back to Israel, Joseph does not dare settle in Bethlehem, which was the town of his forefathers, and he had every right to settle there. He did not dare settle in Judea because Herod's son was in control. So he went back to Nazareth. After he goes back to Nazareth, Jesus is living in the town of Nazareth, and As you learn from your Bible, Joseph and Mary went on with normal marriage, and out of that normal marriage came little half-brothers and little half-sisters, apparently a whole house full, of which Jesus ends up being the oldest child. Now, some of you have, as parents, have looked back on your parenting and you've seen your oldest child as a model child. I think there must be something. It's easy for me to say because I was fourth born, but there must be something about being oldest child. Just a natural responsibility. Just a stepping up to the plate sometimes, and even sometimes the oldest child can be a little mother or a little daddy watching over the rest of the kids. But in Jesus' case, can you imagine how tough that must have been for his half-brothers and half-sisters? He was not only mom and dad's pet. He was perfect. How do you live up to that? So as you're peeking in the window here and you're seeing this home life displayed, everything that's going on there in the home life, Jesus is perfect. Never mind, Mary can get naggy. And Joseph can make mistakes. So, how do you deal with a child like that? And how do you grow up in a home like that as a sibling of a half-brother like that? Mary says, someone should sweep the floor. Jesus jumps and grabs the broom and he sweeps it all up. Mary says, we need some water. Jesus goes over to the bucket yoke, puts it around his shoulders, attaches the two buckets, walks outside of the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was built on a hill, goes all the way down to the well, gets water, hauls it all the way back. Perfect child. Joseph is giving instructions, as we know, Mark 6, verse 3. Jesus became a carpenter because dad was carpenter. So when Joseph is giving instructions, and he's giving instructions, this ox yoke needs to be carved out to accommodate this ox. This plow beam needs to be refashioned. This door frame has to be refitted. This window has to be recased. This. And Jesus was right there every single time doing exactly what Joseph told him to do. Then suddenly there's a kink in the works. After his 12th birthday, he can go down to Passover and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, which ends up being Jewish terminology, bar mitzvah, right? And the bar mitzvah is the equivalent of our profession of faith. So not only was he an heir of the covenant, as we had the banner up there last week Sunday, not only was he an heir of the covenant, of the line of David, of the seed of Abraham, all the way through, he was not only an heir of the covenant, he also stood up as at his bar mitzvah, and he swore allegiance to the God of the covenant because he was voluntarily stepping into that covenant as an adult taking up his responsibilities. But again, what happens to parents who have a perfect child? Some of your parents might be able to relate, we can't. We didn't have any perfect children. But then, truth be told, our children didn't have perfect parents either. They go up to Jerusalem. They have a wonderful time. This son of theirs, Jesus, never lips off, never causes any trouble, never does anything out of the instructions of what they tell him to do. They're walking back to Nazareth. It's a three-day journey. They're all the way back, and at nightfall, when they got to catch a motel or whatever they caught, Jesus is not in the group. Then they finally get anxious. Why, with a perfect child, you don't have to tell them what to do. They just do what they're supposed to do, right? They go back to Jerusalem. They're crowding all around town. They're looking. On day three, they finally show up at the temple, and there he is. Verse 49. And Jesus says to them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" For 3 days, he astounded the professors of the theology in that area. For 3 days, they were astonished at what fell out of his mouth, how he knew the scriptures, how he knew these profound things. For 3 days, they sat like little schoolboy children in front of this Jesus as he was explaining. And when Mary and Joseph come in, and Mary in naggish form says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I were nearly half scared to death." That's my translation. Sorry, that's kind of liberal translation, isn't it? "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus gives them this flat-out answer. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And went right over their heads. Now, Joseph should have known that. He knew he wasn't Papa. Mary should have known that. She knew the Holy Spirit had come upon her way back yonder. The surprise, though, in the text, the oddness of the text. Jesus was right, and they were wrong. Parents can be wrong. And yet Jesus does not stand there with his hands on his hips and give them a lecture of how they were wrong. And Jesus doesn't argue with him to prove how he was right. What does the text say? Beautiful, gorgeous text. "Then he went down to Nazareth with him." Even the going down is an active verb. It's not a passive verb. That's to say, they didn't haul him back to Nazareth. He consciously, deliberately, actively went down to Nazareth with them. He consciously, deliberately, actively chose to honor them. He consciously, deliberately, actively decided that in this, though he would have loved to have stayed in a temple and talked more with the professors of the law, he actively, deliberately went down to Nazareth. Point taken? To honor or dishonor a mom or dad is an active, deliberate choice. For a 4-year-old, to honor or dishonor a mom or dad is an active, deliberate choice. For a 14-year-old to do so is an active, deliberate choice. For a 24-year-old to do so is an active, deliberate choice. To disobey mom or dad is an active choice too. To dishonor mom or dad is active at any age. But this beautiful example of Jesus, he went down to Nazareth. Voluntarily obeying them. Honoring them. And what an example. Add that one footnote. Not only must children honor parents, but there's a flip side of the same coin to some dimension. Parents must honor children. When children are small, the Bible says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." I hate it when I see parents teasing children. Parents need to honor those children by training them. I hate it when I hear parents swearing in the presence of children. And in your culture, you hear all about it. So when a young teenage girl gets her first babysitting job, it is an honoring of the child. When mom and dad say, okay, we think you're old enough for this. You may call us. We're only a call away. You may take this and earn your first $3. And likewise, when a son gets his driver's permit, and on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, of course, there's not going to be ice on the roads when you do this. Maybe it was easier having daughters in the family than sons. Didn't have to go through that, eh? When a son gets his driver permit, and then the whole family piles into the family car, and mom and dad give son the keys so that he can drive the family car, that's in the flip side of this same coin, and they are honoring the son because they're honoring the level of maturity to which he has reached. But back to the text. It says here in this text that Jesus went down to Nazareth and you want to say, Nazareth of all places. Check your map. There's crossroads through Nazareth. From the northwest to the southeast, from the northeast to the southwest, and those crossroads were always busy. From the east, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Arabs. From the southwest, the Egyptians. Back and forth, camel caravans all the time, stopping at the well in Nazareth. From the northwest to the southeast, the Greeks coming from the harbor out at the Mediterranean with their cargo, with their ships, with the shiploads, with their ox carts, the merchants going to the cities of Decapolis, the soldiers marching through the town trying to keep order in that land of Israel, and the tax collectors doing the IRS work for Uncle, can't call him Uncle Sam, right? Uncle Ex-Austinian or whatever you want to call him, right? A Roman uncle. In addition to that, you had the priests and the Levites traveling back and forth, and they had also a synagogue in Nazareth. So all these different people are crossing roads at Nazareth, and it had such a reputation that when Nathanael heard about Jesus coming from Nazareth, his immediate response was, "Can any good come from that immoral place?" And that's where Jesus grew up. So when Joseph is in the carpenter business, and the implication is shortly after Jesus' bar mitzvah, Joseph is deceased and leaves planet Earth, so he is caring for these younger siblings of his, along with Mother Mary's welfare. When a Greek merchant shows up at the door with a broken ox cart, Jesus has to fix it. When a Roman soldier shows up at the door with broken spokes in his chariot wheel, Jesus has to fix it. When the Gentiles or the Jews or whoever shows up at the door, Jesus has to do that thing. And what does he do with the money? You know, at age 30, he doesn't have a dime to his name. He's given it all to Mother Mary to care for those children and keep that family afloat. Why? He was honoring his mom. Point two, he's also giving you a lesson. And the text goes on and says there in the second half of verse 51, five words. And he was obedient to them. The word obedient means submissive. So in that home, Jesus was submissive to them. Again, it's an active verb. It was a conscious, deliberate, intentional choice. But can you imagine how hard it must have been for Jesus? Because Mother Mary was not perfect.
He was.
Stepdad Joseph was not perfect.
He was.
When Mother Mary gets mouthy and starts going off in naggy fashion, and she is scolding this one and that one, little Thomas and little James and little Marion and little Beth, never do you encounter any evidence in all of Scripture, and it could not possibly be that suddenly Jesus rolls his eyes and thinks to himself or says, "You're doing it all wrong, Ma." Though many times she was doing it wrong. And when Joseph would give an instruction and Jesus knew with his perfect knowledge and his perfect understanding and his perfect submissiveness that sometimes Joseph was wrong, that board had to be cut at 25 inches, not 24. Never is there evidence anywhere in Scripture, because he was sinless, that he would mouth off to stepdad Joseph. The lesson for you is, imitate him. But in the process, not only is the Lord Jesus being submissive to Mary and Joseph, he's also being submissive to his Heavenly Father. Because his Heavenly Father was intending to rescue you and to rescue me from all of our sins. And because you and I commit sins against the fifth commandment, and because you and I have made so many mistakes in this regard against the fifth commandment, he had to do it perfectly, absolutely perfectly. In the process, he was submitting himself to the Heavenly Father. And as he's submitting himself to the Heavenly Father, he is also, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but..." And you and I oftentimes don't give it a thought in terms of how we treated our parents. Let me interject. I'm now 60 years old. Mom's been gone 9 years. Dad's been gone 6. I think back on my growing up years. I wish I would have done some things so different. I think back on my parenting. I wish I would have done some things so different. I think back since their death dates and what I've said on occasions. I wish I would have done some things so much differently. But in the process, we learn not only of the role between parents and children, but how do you respond to those in authority, the policeman who pulls you over on the side of the road, the tax collector with his laws, the government red tape, which sometimes you could almost hire a lawyer yourself to try to wiggle around it. But this also speaks of marriage, of how you treat one another. And it also speaks about the church, how you and I are obligated before the Lord to submit to our elders and to submit to our deacons, and to honor our Lord in all of this establishment of the authority of those who he has put over us. But what a responsibility, eh? If you are a child, forget the age now. If you are a child, it is your duty before the Lord to take as your example Christ, not a brother or a sister, a cousin or a distant cousin. You take Christ with his perfection as your example. And if you are a parent, it is your duty before the Lord to live with such integrity and at such sincerity of godliness that you emulate how the Heavenly Father cares for his children.
What a responsibility. What a task.
One incident that drove the meaning of the fifth commandment home to me in such fashion I shall never forget. It was a Sunday night. The day, November 24th, 1996. We happened that day to be visiting in a place called the Netherlands, in the home of my wife's uncle and aunt, Uncle Henk and Aunt Riet. The day got late, too late. It was getting dark outside, almost as dark as it is here. The wind was chill. There's drizzle in the air. It was a nasty late afternoon, almost night. And Uncle Henk took us in the car, Joby and me. We drove out into the country, walked past this long country, down this long country lane, past a great big woods, through a big woods. And behind that woods, we stood with our backs to the wind. Should have had a flashlight. We could just see it. They were looking at a cemetery plot with two names. As we're standing there, my wife asked her dear Uncle Henk, "Tell us about your dad." And he went on with these paragraphs and paragraphs of praise and noteworthiness regarding his dad. How godly he was, how faithful he was as a dad, what he was as a church elder, what he had done during the war, how he'd worked in the Dutch underground, how many Jews he had saved from the gas chambers. And it went on and on and on. And then came the decent, expected question. "And tell us about your mom." Silence. We looked at his face. He stared down at the tombstone. And after he broke the silence, he said three statements. "I could write 9 books about what my ma did wrong. I could write 1 book about what my ma did right. I choose to remember what she tried to do right and honor her and the fifth commandment with it." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer, the perfect Son, the perfect Shepherd, the perfect Lord, the perfect King of Kings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for looking on us, not in our deserving, but looking on us through that atonement through Christ. It is only in his name we dare pray. So in his name tonight, we pray. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask as well that you would let each of us live from this point on impeccable lives. In Christ's name, amen.